It is such a delight and privilege to be able to connect with you virtually this morning. My children were just in my office moments ago, looking at the auditorium, and some of you were in there. They recall being with you one of the summers I spoke at Mountaintop. And I just want you to know it's a delight to be with you today. Lord willing, I will be with you today, the 14th of November, and also the 28th of November. And so I want to express thanks to the leadership for such a privilege and opportunity. I'm truly grateful, I wanted to begin on a personal note by expressing appreciation and gratitude to you, the Fair Bluff Bible Chapel family, for your care and prayer support throughout my challenging season with COVID. Perhaps you don't know that I had a challenging season with COVID, but that indeed is the case. I may reference that a little bit throughout our message today anyway, but I know you were praying, and I received all sorts of encouragement from you at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. And I wanted to say we are so grateful as a family. We appreciate it so much. I'm doing well. I'm not fully recovered yet. I haven't started traveling again. I'm just starting to do some Zoom speaking. And again, thankful for that privilege today. I still have to use oxygen at night while I'm sleeping, but otherwise I'm off all supplemental oxygen support, and my strength is slowly returning. Slow and steady goes this recovery race, I have said to many, many people, and that's just the reality that I'm trying to accept daily. It's a challenge sometimes, but it's a slow process, but I'm grateful for every breath. I'm grateful for another day of grace, and I'm grateful for his tender mercy throughout this challenge. I'd ask that you continue to pray for my full recovery. We're not sure what that looks like, but sure would appreciate you praying about that. And also pray for my family. You might recall we have a daughter named Anna Kate. Anna Kate is the oldest, and she's 15. And then we have a son, Jonathan. Johnny, we call him. He's 13. They both today are finishing their quarantining for COVID. They have both had mild cases of COVID. We're so thankful for the mild cases. And then last night, my dear wife, Katie, took her fourth or fifth at-home test, and she tested positive. And so pray for my wife, Katie, that her symptoms remain mild and that we all fully recover. But I wanted to begin by expressing personal appreciation and gratitude from the Glock family. I've learned, and I'm learning many, many lessons through this challenging season. And one of those lessons I wanted to bring to our attention starting today, and Lord willing, concluding on the 28th. And it has everything to do with the subject matter of prayer. I was so amazed and impressed and grateful for the prayer support that I received nationally and internationally throughout this challenge. I too was so grateful that in the midst of my battle with COVID, I could pray. I could pray and earnestly supplicate and talk to my Heavenly Father. And so I've grown to appreciate prayer these last 4 months or so in a way that I would confess I had not appreciated it. And so I really want to talk to you about prayer, a subject matter that is not quarantined, a subject matter that has no restrictions, that we can fully utilize the privilege of prayer and boldly approach as the author of Hebrews tells us, boldly approach the throne of grace where we are guaranteed. Isn't this refreshing today? We are guaranteed to receive help. We're guaranteed to receive mercy. We're guaranteed, we're promised to receive grace right when we need it. And I know many of you, I can see your faces this morning, and I know you've experienced that mercy, that grace, that help right when you need it, or when you needed it, or you know it will be there in the days to come. So I would love for us to, as we approach the Thanksgiving season, I would love for us to together express our thanks and gratitude for the privilege and power of prayer, the privilege of and power of prayer. So I wanted to introduce that theme for the next for 2 weeks that we'll be together, not consecutive again, but 2 weeks this month together, as we'll be in the midst of Thanksgiving. May it be that high on our list is gratitude for the privilege and power of prayer. Thirdly, I wanted to, by way of introduction, I wanted to say one of the practical goals that I pray, literally, I've been praying this and will continue to pray this, is that we all, as we think about and give thanks for the privilege of prayer, that we all might purpose to become better at praying. I can improve in my prayer life. Can any of you improve in your prayer life? We can pray more effectively and more fervently, and we desperately need to for one another. And so my desire is that through this study, we might practically gain some insight into the privilege of prayer, and we, as a result, might pray more effectively, and I would dare say more biblically, that we might pray the way the Lord Jesus instructs us to pray. So three things by way of introduction: my personal appreciation and gratitude for your care and prayer support. Secondly, that in the midst of this Thanksgiving season, we collectively would rejoice. We collectively would give thanks in all things and for all things, and would specifically be grateful for the privilege and power of prayer. And then thirdly, that as we study prayer together, and I really wish I could be there to interact with you and talk about our subject matter together, but nevertheless, we'll make the most of this virtual reality, that we might just become men and women of prayer more than we already are, that we would improve in our prayer life. So it seems appropriate that we would pause and just commit this two-part study to our great God in prayer, asking that these goals that we've set before us even now might be accomplished. Some of that's up to you and your willingness to think about this and study this over the next 2 weeks and really think through the privilege and power of prayer and how we can pray better. Let's ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would help me this very morning to communicate clearly, Father, what it is you would have for me to share today from your word. I pray that all who are tuning in or listening today might be challenged and might be encouraged in regards to a subject matter that has no restrictions, that has no limitations. We don't have to take a number or get in line. We as believers have the privilege and power of prayer and access to you, Almighty God. We can enter your throne of grace and expect to receive what you've promised, mercy and grace and help. I'm so grateful for that. I've been the recipient of that, and so have all of us. And so in the midst of Thanksgiving season, and as we're counting our many blessings and really trying to name them one by one, may high on our list be prayer. Father, I pray that practically you might help us to think about what prayer looks like and how we ought to pray and how we can more effectively and efficiently pray. Father, prayer really acknowledges our dependence, and often we're so stubborn and independent that we don't pray like we ought to. And so help us to be on our knees. Help us to be a dependent people, fully utilizing the unrestricted and unquarantined reality and privilege of prayer. We ask for your help now. We thank you for your word and that we can turn to it to teach us. We pray that we might hear it and obey it today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. I know you've been in Matthew for a while now, and you see the light at the end of the tunnel. I realize that. And I want to take you back to a time where you were in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus pauses to teach the disciples, asking and answering a question, He teaches them how to pray. I want you to think about this. Someone described the Lord's Prayer this way, and I loved it, and I've tried to remember it. I'd encourage you to remember it as well. But here we have in Matthew chapter 6, here we have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching the children, us, the disciples originally, contextually, we know that, but teaching the children how to talk to the Father, how to talk to the Father. Here we have the Son teaching the children how to talk to the Father. Let me ask you this question. And again, I wish I could hear your responses, but let's keep it rhetorical for appropriateness. But when you think of the Lord's Prayer, what comes to mind? When you think of the Lord's Prayer, what comes to mind? I think it's ironic, really, that the very thing that the Lord Jesus did not want the Lord's Prayer to become, what he was teaching against in Matthew chapter 6, it has, in a lot of circles, it has become. And what I mean by that is this, that it is something that people have memorized and have prayed very formally. It's been sung by many choirs and individuals and professionals. It's memorized by saved and unsaved people alike. It has become this repetition that the Lord Jesus never wanted it to become. I remember playing football in high school a few years ago, and I remember we would pray. I went to a public school, and we would pray before every game. And often the Lord's Prayer would be that prayer we would pray. And let me tell you, for most people, most of the players listening, it meant nothing. It meant nothing. They would cuss right after the Lord's Prayer, and they would go on just like they did not hear and were not impacted by such an important prayer. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of the Lord's Prayer. How often do you consider this prayer as a schematic, or as a template, or as a blueprint, or as a model to teach us how we ought to pray? When COVID season first started, like quite a while ago, but I spent some time in the Lord's Prayer with my family and in different settings, camp settings, church settings, and really was convicted by the fact that my prayer life does not follow as closely as it ought to the template, the model, the schematic, the blueprint that the Lord Jesus Christ provides us here. My dear dad taught me a lot about prayer. He's been with the Lord now. It'll be 3 years in March. And Dr. Dan Smith, former chancellor of Emmaus Bible College, he taught me a lot about prayer as well. I learned from Dr. Smith as I listened to him how to pray worshipfully and how to include adoration in respect and awe in my prayer life. My dad taught me some very practical lessons about the subject matter of prayer. And you've received, those who are in the congregation or auditorium, the sanctuary, whatever term you might use, you should have received a handout from a book my dad wrote. Holding it up now, it's entitled Walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, and it's a summary of a course that he taught for over 50 years entitled The Life of Christ. And I provided you just a couple of pages front and back, and really a paragraph that I wanted you to see and read over the next 2 weeks, over the next 14 days. I really would love for us to laser in on the Lord's Prayer. And if you didn't receive one in the sanctuary auditorium, they're being passed out now. We'll send it to you electronically also. But I just want to read to you, and I normally don't do this. I don't love reading aloud when I'm speaking necessarily from anything other than the text. But I want to read you a couple of paragraphs, because what we find here, what my dad was taught and has taught others, and I am a very practical recipient of that instruction. He taught us to look at the Lord's Prayer very practically, in a way that it isn't just vainly repeated. We don't just stand up to be heard and seen like the Pharisees were doing, but rather the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the template, the schematic, the blueprint of this prayer should affect our prayer life all the time. And so I ask you again, how closely does your prayer life reflect this template, schematic, or model? And so let me read you this very brief section in the bold heading is praying. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is addressing specific subject matters with the disciples, fasting and giving and praying, finances. But I want to just focus in on the section entitled praying, and I'll read it to you now. The Pharisees loved public prayer. They prayed in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. That attention was their reward, a short-lived reward. Jesus again goes to the heart of the matter. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, the heart of the matter, motivation. Jesus again goes to the heart of the matter. Go into a private room, shut the door, and pray privately. Motivation again is tested by the private nature of the act, where its authenticity is tested. God responds openly to private prayer. Regular public prayer without regular private prayer resembles the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's a powerful thought. Regular public prayer without regular private prayer resembles the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now listen to these last couple of sentences, because this is how we will approach the Lord's Prayer together. A portion of it today, and Lord willing, will conclude on the 28th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gives a model prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. It is not meant to be endlessly repeated. He warns about that, but it is a model. There is an introduction. We'll look at that today. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is a conclusion. We'll look at that on the 28th. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In between the introduction and the conclusion, there are four requests. And here's the unique approach to the Lord's Prayer that perhaps you haven't considered. So I would encourage you to. There are four requests that relate to the four areas in which we need help. Prayer acknowledges our need for help and dependence. There are four requests that relate to the four areas in which we need help as a result of sin coming into the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? Because of sin, we struggle. You know that to be true. Because of sin, we struggle, and that struggle impacts the way in which we pray. And so very, very practically, here we have the Son teaching the children how to talk to the Father. And very practically, the Lord Jesus addresses four areas in our everyday life that are impacted because of sin coming into the world. Help from God is needed to get along with Him. In order to relate rightly to God, we need help. To get along with our environment, we live in a world that is groaning, that is cursed, our environment. And we'll see the Lord Jesus addresses how we can relate correctly to the world in which we live, the environment. Thirdly, to get along with one another. I would confess to you that I'm not certain, I'm not convinced that we get along with one another as we ought to. And the reason for that is sin and selfishness. And so the Lord Jesus addresses that in this model prayer, this template, this schematic. How to get along with one another. And finally, how to get along with ourselves. We still struggle daily, if we're honest, with temptation and sin. And so the Lord Jesus, in this very practical model prayer that's not supposed to be just sung, that's not just supposed to be vainly repeated and heard. This model prayer gets to the heart of Christian living. Again, the original recipients were the disciples, and we need to interpret this in that context. But practically, there's much for us to learn and apply. And so we'll look at that together. Here's the breakdown that will be our focus for the next 2 weeks together. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the will of God. Give us this day our daily bread, the environment, all that is needed to survive on the daily. And forgive us our debts as we give our debtors. Relationships, how we get along with one another. And finally, do not lead us into temptation. Personal practice, how we get along personally with ourselves in the struggles that are real. All of our petitions fall into these categories of prayer. It is a model prayer. And so I would encourage you this morning, Fairbluff Bible Chapel, and anyone who might be tuning in, to reread that paragraph or two that I just read to you. To carefully and prayerfully think about this approach to the Lord's Prayer. I know some of you might have concluded, I know this prayer. I memorized it when I was in Sunday school, or my family quoted it at this event or that. May I encourage us to all have the mindset that says, I can still learn about prayer. And I can still learn as the Son teaches us, the children, how to talk to the Father. So let's dig in this very morning. let's look at for a few moments together the introduction. The introduction. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And as we begin looking at the introduction, I want to just I want to make a statement. I won't chase this rabbit very long, but I wanted to bring to your attention that this prayer is a very dispensational prayer. A very dispensational prayer. I have the privilege of serving at Believer Stewardship Services with Mr. Glenn Deligdish. Good to see you all this morning. And Glenn has a grand appreciation for things to come, Israelology and eschatology. And I know he's covering some of those things in Sunday school and next Sunday as well, Lord willing. Just appreciation of how prophecy can practically impact our lives. And we have conversations about these things, and I greatly appreciate that. There was a period of time where I didn't have conversations with anyone, and including Glenn. So we've begun to reconnect and encourage one another with the truth of God's word. This prayer is a very dispensational prayer. And what do I mean by that? Let me just say this quickly. There's a great work that was written years ago. I'd encourage you to jot this down. I won't grab it off my shelf and hold it up, but it's entitled Dispensationalism Today. Dispensationalism Today, written by a dear brother who impacted my dad greatly and myself greatly. My dad interacted with him personally far more than I did, but Dr. Charles Ryrie, who's been with the Lord now for a season, wrote this book entitled Dispensationalism Today. And in this book, he uses an expression and says this, that the sine qua non, which is a way of saying the main thing, the main emphasis of dispensationalism is threefold. And I'll give it to you very plainly, and then we'll refocus on the introduction. But you'll see the connection, I trust. Number one, it maintains the sine qua non of dispensationalism is that we, those who embrace such a teaching, we interpret the scripture literally. A plain and literal hermeneutic, the science and art of biblical interpretation, that the word of God would be interpreted in that manner, literally, plainly, as we consider the context of a given passage and the whole of scripture, that we would interpret scripture in light of scripture. And so that's the first distinction of dispensationalism, a literal hermeneutic, a plain and normal interpretation of scripture. Secondly, and this is a very important second distinction, that there remains a distinction between Israel and the church. A distinction remains between Israel and the church, and that we would not embrace the concept of replacement theology, which suggests that the church has replaced, thus the heading or title, the church. And so the second aspect of dispensationalism distinctions is that there still is a distinction between Israel and the church. We, as the church, are grafted in and receive blessings and benefits in light of God's promises to his chosen people, Israel, but we have not replaced them. And there are promises that are exclusively or specifically that remain for them as well. And we are, again, blessed to share it and to partake in those. So secondly, the first is a literal hermeneutic, approaching scripture in a plain and literal way, normal way. Secondly, a distinction between Israel and the church. And then thirdly, an emphasis on the glory of God. You perhaps have heard the statement, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And dispensational teaching would laser in on that focus, the focus on our God and his son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, being glorified. And so those are the three distinctions, the sine qua non, the main teachings of dispensationalism. A plain and literal hermeneutic, a distinction between Israel and the church, and a focus on God's glory. We are not on the planet for ourselves, are we? Are we here for us? We're on the planet to bring glory to another. And so the focus of God's glory should be supreme. This model prayer focuses doxologically on the glory of God. It begins and ends that way. It begins, the Lord's Prayer begins with worship. Isn't that amazing to think of? How often, and I'm so convicted by this, and let me just tell you personally my challenge and struggle. I often use prayer as a means to address the immediacy. My wife is sick with COVID. And so rightfully, as soon as I heard that, I pray for her. I pray for her. I woke up, I told Glenn this week, I woke up numerous times this week, but because my kids were recovering from COVID, I wasn't resting in a settled manner. And I wake up concerned for them. And so I pray. I woke up concerned and thinking about Fair Bluff Bible Chapel and what we would think about and consider. And it was very clear that the Lord would have me address the subject matter of prayer with you. I'm personally grateful for your prayer, as I mentioned. I'm thankful as we're in the Thanksgiving season for prayer. And I want desperately to pray more biblically according to this model prayer. And so it begins with worship, and we are always in such a hurry that we don't pause to remember who it is that we are talking to. Who it is we are talking to, where he is, even though he indeed is omnipresent, we recognize the concept of his throne and that throne of grace that we approach. The Lord's Prayer, the introduction begins that way. Our Father, that's who we address in our prayer life. Our Father, where is he? He surely is with us. Omnipresent is one of the attributes of our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we also know there's a specific locale, and it helps us in our prayer life. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be set apart and sanctified. Hallowed be your name. May we pause by thinking about who God is, who we're talking to, who he is, where he is, and what he is like. I would imagine that we will hear Psalm 103 referenced over the next couple of weeks. It's a great psalm of thanksgiving, and many hymns and choruses have been written about this psalm, and it begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The psalm begins, as our prayer life should, based upon this schematic, with praise, with adoration, with glory, with exaltation, with reverence, and recognition of the one that we are addressing and how indeed he ought to be addressed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has been a passage. I almost decided to look at that with you over the next couple of weeks. Perhaps we could do that in the coming days. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a section, especially verses 1 through 11, is a section that has so much to do with the idea of comfort, the idea of comfort. And it begins this way after the salutation in verse 3. It begins this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be, the same language of Psalm 103 that I referenced. It begins with adoration. Blessed be, the idea behind that expression, blessed or blessed be, is this phrase. Listen to this phrase. This is fantastic. Not because I'm saying it, but it's what the word means. It says, it means and conveys, may God be adored. May God be adored. The highest veneration of praise is this phrase, blessed be. It's exaltation. It's worship. It's bringing glory to the one that we are talking about and pausing enough to recognize who it is we're talking to. Parents, a question for you. If you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you're a child listening today, have you ever had your authority figure, a parent or grandparent, say something like this? You better think about who you're talking to. Have you ever had anybody say that to you, or have you ever say that? Do you want to say that again, John, in a more respectful manner? You better remember who you're talking to. We say that to one another when we show lack of respect for authority and the individuals that we are talking to. The Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, this schematic, this blueprint begins with glorification and exaltation. Our Father, we know who we're talking to, we know where you are, and we want to acknowledge that you are sanctified, you are set apart, your name is to be hallowed. Again, I ask you, how often do our prayers begin with recognition of who we are talking to, acknowledgement of his person and character, and worship and exaltation beginning our prayers? Again, one of the reasons why this doesn't happen in my life, and I'm sure it's true for you as well, is that we're in too big a hurry to get to the ask. And prayer is asking, rightfully defined. That's what it is. There are numerous ways we communicate to God, and worship is one of those that I'm addressing now. But asking is a big part of this prayer, and we'll get there. But how often do we pause and begin with worship? When I pray in front of my wife and children, and we have our family time of prayer every evening together, ideally anyway, I try to pray biblically, theologically, so they would learn how to pray based upon this model prayer. And so we try to begin worshipfully, recognizing who we're speaking to, addressing him in a respectful manner, and making sure we hallow, sanctify, set apart his name. The introduction. Let me just tease you with the first aspect of the request. You remember I read a little paragraph my dad wrote, and he emphasized, and I love this emphasis, that because of sin, there are areas in our lives, four of them, that are impacted. And so when we pray this model prayer, it practically is saying we need help. We need help. And number one, the first area that I'll just briefly introduce in the time that remains, number one is this idea of relating correctly to our God. How often is appropriate, or how often do we find it difficult to say to God? Some of you who've been to camp with me would remember this MOMO or motion. How often do we say to God, are we willing to say to God, as you wish? As you wish. Not my will, but your will be done. not what I want today, but what you want today. I've used the expression today on several occasions. If the Lord wills, I'll speak to you again in 2 weeks. If the Lord wills, I will come and go. If the Lord wills, my wife will fully recover from COVID, and so will my children, and so will I eventually. As the Lord wills. How often are we willing to say, hey, not my will, but your will be done? As the Savior demonstrated so perfectly in his complete deity and humanity in the garden, where he prayed, ultimately, not my will, but your will be done. Notice that that is the first part of the prayer. After the introduction, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, remembering who we're talking to and approaching him and talking to him as we ought to, a God who is tender and merciful and gracious, but still holy and righteous and powerful. So we approach humbly and boldly with the right respect and with the worshipful attitude. How often are we willing to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Now, I want you to think this week, as I am finishing this message today, I want you to think about the phrase, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. What in the world did that mean to the original recipients of this prayer? A Jewish audience, when the Lord Jesus Christ was offering legitimately a literal earthly political kingdom, and the disciples were beginning to understand that offer, an offer that would be rejected. What do they think? What did they think when Jesus says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? That expression, those two expressions, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, they both convey a desire to relate rightly to God. They both convey this, that we want God to do what he wants, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, regardless of circumstances. I again remember my dear dad teaching me about Thanksgiving. And so every Thanksgiving, he would remind us that we need to be thankful for all things and in all things. Paul teaches us that, doesn't he? Says both. We need to be thankful for all things and in all things. And so there needs to be this attitude of gratitude in the midst of these circumstances, even if it isn't what we want or would long for or desire. We need to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. And the first focus is that what he has planned for our future would happen today. I think the word kingdom is a word that is so carelessly and casually kicked around these days. So I want you to think these next weeks. What did he mean when he used the word kingdom? What did he mean? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We'll pause here, my friends, and to be continued, Lord willing, on the 28th. But I would ask this, that you might take this sheet that you received, this document, it's this one rather, and we'll send it to you electronically if you haven't received it, and that you reread the paragraph on prayer, and that we'd be willing to give thanks for the privilege and power of prayer, and that we might learn from this model prayer, that we might pray more efficiently, effectively, and biblically in the coming days. Let's close in prayer together today. Our Father, we would pause right now and recognize, as the Son was teaching the children how to talk to you, our Father, we'd recognize that we need to slow down and we need to pause more often to just simply acknowledge your awedness, your greatness, your awesomeness, who you are and what you are like, and that we are talking to the God of the universe, who wants us to boldly approach a place called the throne of grace. And so may we never forget who we are talking to and how we ought to talk to you. And so, Father, we pray that we might be more worshipful and focus on your glory in our prayer life as this introduction communicates. And we pray also that we desperately would want for your plan for the things to come to be ushered in today, for your kingdom to come. And in the meantime, until that occurs, may we be willing to say, thy will be done. And we struggle with that. And so we have to ask for your help. Help us to not be selfish. Help us to not be focused on our wills over your will. May we be willing to say, regardless of circumstances, your will be done. And may we, as we experience your will, may we give thanks for all things and in all things. Father, I thank you for the power and privilege of prayer. May we appreciate it more as we consider this practical model, blueprint, template on how we ought to pray. We thank you that the Son taught the disciples, and by way of practical application, us as well, how to pray. May we pray this way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.